and spiritual warfighters. This morning's encouragement is entitled, Love Your Enemies. Yeah, how did you get there? I have no idea. The Lord led me there, so what can I say? So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Going to read a couple verses. Matthew 5, picking up in about verse 43. Jesus is speaking. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, these are pretty lofty standards for us to attain. So I have some thoughts about how we can attain to what Jesus has asked us to do. I will warn you, this is not all-inclusive, and I am sure if anyone else comes along, they might be able to bring it out better than I. But as I've had a recent opportunity to consider my personal application of Matthew 5 and 44, I thought maybe I could encourage others to do the same. There are people in this world that are known as exes. They used to be somebody's spouse. Linda used to have one of those before I came along. This previous spouse and her haven't been married for, 45 plus years. And yet, this individual still seems to go out of his way to try to spark her up. Now, for 45 years, I've been keeping him at arm's length, not letting him affect me. But recently, he affected me because he belittled my wife of 42 years. And I did not go to wrath on him right then. But I must admit that I started having some thoughts that were not godlike or Christlike towards this individual. And so then the Lord stuck this verse in my face and said, "John, are you listening to what I'm saying?" And I said, "Oh, yes, Lord. Yeah. So what are them thoughts that you have going on in your heart towards this guy?" So this is one of them. I've stepped on my own toes, but I want to share it with you, maybe to keep you from doing the same. For the purposes of this lesson, I will use the definition of love, doing what is right and best for another. I'm not talking about the ooey-gooey feeling kind of stuff. I'm talking about biblical love, doing what's right and best for another. Now that's going to require a lot of work on our part if we're going to love our enemies. It's going to require a major change of heart and perspective. It's not something that we naturally do or attain. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the world would pat you on the back and say, "Yeah, he deserves that. Go ahead and turn his face into mush." So no. We're working to get past that and make this part of our daily life. Now we're going to have to do some rewriting of how we think, and that only comes from the Scripture and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't a one-time read and you're done. This is, you're going to be living this day by day, and you may read over a verse many, many times, and then one day It's stuck right in your face. And you try to look around it and you just can't. And you're forced to reread that verse as the Lord would have you to do. Now, I tend to think in steps or progressions. And we're going to try to consume an elephant here. So we're going to do it in small bites, but we're going to do it orderly. And we're going to use a very small elephant. Okay? A lawyer came to Jesus and asked him what the great commandment of the law was. And Jesus told him in Matthew 22 and 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So how do we love God? Do we naturally love somebody we haven't met or know? We can only learn to love God through the knowledge of the scriptures and the information it provides. If you don't read, you're never going to understand. If you don't understand, how can you truly love? So the more we learn of God, the more we understand the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of His love and concern for us, the more we understand God's love, the more we are able to truly love God. The type of love that not only includes the mind, but the soul and the heart as well. So part two of that scripture says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? And how do I go about loving them as much as I love myself? Definition of a neighbor, one living or located near another, a fellow man, to be next to or near to, border on. Bible definitions of a neighbor, from Strong's Concordance, 6 definitions, 4 from the Old Testament, 2 from the New. Comrade, kindred man, kinsfolk, near neighbor, associate, companion, friend, resident, fellow citizen, near inhabitant, fellow man, countryman, adjoining one's ground. Jesus' definition of a neighbor. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to pick up in about verse 45. I'm sorry, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Now, isn't that a question that each of us have asked ourselves, am I doing the right thing? So I get what the lawyer was trying to find out. Hey, what's the best thing that I can do? Am I on the right track? Could I be missing the boat? Why do I have doubts and fears, and just exactly are my neighbors? Verse 30, continuing, then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Now, a minute ago, I said the definitions of a neighbor was someone you knew or were related to, or someone who lived close by. Jesus says a neighbor is someone who shows mercy and kindness for a complete stranger. love in action, not just in word. Not only that, Jesus said to go and do likewise. Do the same thing. What are our neighbors like? Are they just like me? James chapter 2. We'll get off the neighbor thing here in a minute. But you know, we got to finish it. It's step by step. James chapter 2, picking up in about verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Yep, some of our neighbors do look like us. Some do have fine clothes like us and gold rings and fancy trucks. But some of our neighbors don't look like us. Some don't have nice clothes and some may even need a bath. If we show partiality, the scripture says we commit sin. Jesus said to love our neighbor as ourselves was the second great commandment. We would have to admit then that this is a pretty important thing we are to do. And one way we show our love to our neighbors is by mercy and kindness in action, regardless of what our neighbor looks like. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So the question might be, did the mercy we receive come as a result of something special that we did? Or did God just love us enough to be merciful? If that is how we receive mercy, from love, is there any reason to believe that we are to bestow mercy on others for a different reason? Titus chapter 3. You know, I got a new Bible because I thought that this one is getting just too sticky and the pages kind of wore out. But the new ones stick even worser. Titus 3, picking up in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Kindness and love led to mercy. Mercy led us to the waters of baptism and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is Paul's admonition to the faithful? This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain what? Good works. Proverbs 3 and 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your hearts, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So Jesus says a neighbor is someone who shows mercy and kindness for a complete stranger. Love in action, not just love in word. Okay, I'll try and show mercy and love to strangers. It'll be tough, but I understand what the scripture is saying. God loved me and showed an enormous amount of mercy towards me. I had great and horrible sins, and I must show mercy also. So here's a companion verse to Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. It has a little more information about this extent of love and mercy that we're to show. So Luke chapter 6, picking up in about verse 27. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Love my enemies? What happened to loving my neighbor? What happened to loving the stranger? Well, it's sort of like being on the number one team. And it's not Michigan, by the way. Being part of the best of the best. Going farther and harder than anyone else. Doing more with less. Striving to attain perfection. That's what it's all about. If you're going to be on the Jesus team, you're going to have to set your sights a lot higher than anyone else on the planet. We have a mighty God who has some pretty mighty high standards. And our mighty God has some pretty lofty goals for us to attain. And one of them is to not just love our friends and relatives, not just love our neighbors and occasional strangers we come across, but we are to love our enemies also. Why? Well, verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Why love our enemies? Because we have to be more than the carnal, worldly people around us. We have a light to shine, a light that says we are different. Can we love by just good works only? The Apostle Paul answered in 1 Corinthians 13 and 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And the love cannot just be in word. We are to do good, hoping for nothing in return. And even when we don't even get a thanks, which we did today, because God is kind even to the unthankful and ungrateful. That even though you may labor diligently in being merciful and kind to someone, it may not be appreciated. And if it's not, that's okay too. They just may be one of those people who think that the universe circles around them. And they're owed that. But God knows your efforts. And becoming as one of his sons or daughters is the greatest of all possible rewards. Second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says a neighbor is someone who shows mercy and kindness for a complete stranger. It's love in action, not just in word. There are several New Testament scriptures that tie mercy and kindness together in the same sentence, almost like one follows the other. Colossians chapter 3. Picking up in about verse 12, speaking to the Christians. Therefore, as the elect of God, yep, that's us, holy and beloved, yep, that's us, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice back up there in verse 12, tender mercies and kindness. Who is that addressed to? The elect of God, holy and beloved, first squad of the Alpha and Omega platoon. Oorah! Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. No longer are we to think and respond as we did when we were part of the world. We have a much higher calling. Ephesians chapter 4. Picking up in about verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Think of everybody who is outside as Christ. Don't try walking as they do. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. No longer to walk or think or act as the rest of the world does. No longer responding to situations as normal people respond to, but respond as Christ would. Did Jesus pray for his enemies? As they were crucifying him, he said in Luke 23 and 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They divided his garments and cast lots. Ephesians 4 and 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave us. The imitators of God as dear children. That is how we can love not just our friends and relatives. That is how we can love our neighbors and strangers. That is how we can love our enemies, by putting on the mind of Christ and not the mind of the world. Raising our thinking to heavenly places and understand that God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be sons and daughters, just like Jesus. Now, the opening scripture was Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Love your enemies, do what is right and best for them, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Only you know who these people are. It could be a coworker, a boss, somebody you went to school with. It could be a neighbor, a relative, a complete stranger, or even an ex of your spouse? How can you identify them? You have to look within yourself. And this is where it gets a little difficult. You're going to have to ask some hard questions. Do I hold animosity against them? Well, for 42 years, I figured, no, I don't hold any animosity against this jerk. Not me. And then he comes up and takes a bite of my wife, and I'm about ready to send him to see Jesus. And I'm thinking, whoa, where did that come from? Well, apparently, even after being in Christ for many, many years, you know, there are things that I'm still working on. So that's a hint to you young people. Hey, don't figure when you get to be 50, it's all taken care of. Because the Lord will show you. Now, maybe you're smarter than me, and I pray to God that you are. Maybe by 50 you'll have it, and you'll be walking in a perfect straight line with the Lord. Praise God for you. I'm not one of those people. I'm a little thicker maybe than most. And he does things very slowly with me. So here I am, the ripe old age of 70, and come to find out I have a bucket of malice buried within me, and I just reached in there and pulled out a handful. I have repented of that. And my public sharing of that isn't just for your benefit. It's, you know, to show the Lord that, hey, I recognize it this time. Okay, I'm looking at the scriptures. I'm trying to get this fixed. I want to be more like Christ. Please, no more. Yeah. Anyway, I digress. So do you hold any animosity towards him? You know, so at first, you know, if you'd asked me a few months ago, no, I don't hold any animosity towards this guy. Until he did his thing, and then I found out I still did. Do you feel angry or have bad thoughts towards them when you hear or see them? Have you decided you're not going to share the gospel with them? You'll leave it to the Lord to find somebody else. Now, that's kind of a biggie. Because remember, to love our enemies is to do what's right and best for them. And if you have that opportunity to share the gospel with them and you withhold it because you're still holding on to the animosity, they don't have the problem. You got the problem. That's kind of what I'm sharing. I know it's difficult, but you know, sometimes we have to step on each other's toes. Mine have been stepped on, and I am sharing. Colossians 3 and 8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." I don't know how many times I've read that. Now it's taken on a new meaning. There's such a thing as a righteous anger. And attacking my wife could create some righteous anger. But then I think about David. And Saul was after David to kill him. He wasn't just out to give him a bad hair day. He wanted to kill him. And David fled from him. He was given the opportunity to remove Saul from the face of the planet. And he said, no, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And again, later on, Saul's chasing after him. Again, David's given a golden opportunity to take out Saul. So close, he cut off a corner of his robe and said, ha-ha, look what I got. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Because David loved God more than he was willing to hate Saul. When we give in to anger, wrath, or malice, the one thing it does for us is it takes away our joy and peace. So if you have a file drawer or a bucket full of malice and anger buried deep down inside of you? Think about emptying that drawer, that bucket, and replacing it with pure thoughts of forgiveness, kindness, and love. Because holding on to them is like holding on to a boat anchor, which you don't need. God has called us to be Jesus to the world, to be ambassadors for Christ, to love and do what's right and best, even for our enemies. It's a really high calling. It is a growth process. It will take time and effort on your part to get there, along with divine help from God, who has given it to us to become like His Son. So we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures to meditate on, to consider. And between those, we can get rid of all these things. So appreciate your patience in listening to me share some thoughts. Not all of them positive, but I'm hopeful that it will be positive for you so you don't have to trip over the same things that I do. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand and be closed with a word of prayer. And I would ask Brother Jerry, could you be so kind as to close us?